surrounded by electronic equipment. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with our own struggles and joys in this life, and whatever our situation, we call upon you, please, to save us, and please may we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're up to the last of our four different topics that we've been covering over the last 4 weeks, very different topics, all of which could have at least had four talks devoted to each of them. Albie spoke on guidance. The next week, Mitch spoke about money. Last week, Josiah spoke about disagreement. And all these topics, it's one of the reasons we've set up a rather targeted bookstall up the back. In fact, I don't even know if we've got a bookstall minder this week, do we? Anyone? Oh, yes, we do. Yeah, excellent. Thank you for the wave. All right, so you can go back to the bookstall, and in case you want to follow up on any of these particular topics. Today I'm going to spend a very brief time talking about anxiety and depression, about which there's plenty that has been said and plenty that could be said, and I'm only going to scratch the surface and refer you on to Paul Grimmon's excellent book, which is on that bookstall, called When the Noise Won't Stop, A Christian Guide to Dealing with Anxiety. So if you're a Christian who suffers with depression and anxiety, or if you have a family member who is dealing with that, you could do a whole lot worse than pick up a copy of that book and know that even though for some this is a lifetime problem, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope may not bring immediate healing, but it can give you a way to stand up from your latest fall or your current difficulty and to take the next step. If you do suffer from anxiety and depression, and I'm bundling them together because they're, at the very least, they're close cousins, if not twins, then my aim in the next 20 minutes or 25 minutes or so is to drive a few gospel tent pegs into the ground, some anchor points, so that even if it feels like the tent of your life is blowing away, you can perhaps find the tent and attach it to these tent pegs again, knowing that one day in Christ we will have a heavenly home that can never be blown away or shaken. Now, there's no firmer tent peg or anchor or place to stand than the gospel itself. The old hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." So that anchor is Christ himself. And the starting point for thinking about anxiety, or any subject really, must always be the gospel itself. So if you're someone who does feel anxiety, then to begin with the knowledge that regardless of our feelings, Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to put us right with God. Well, in the end, there's no better news than that, is there? Remember that verse from Hebrews 7, verse 25, that we looked at several weeks ago. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, one of the best things about that verse, it was Hebrews 7, verse 25, is that, and there are plenty that give the same message, the same confidence, is that no matter what emotion we're feeling, anxiety, depression, guilt, anger, pride, even happiness, it remains true what this verse teaches, that in our heart the storm clouds may have gathered, the clouds may be so thick that it is as dark as night, like that moment when Jesus was on the cross and darkness covered the land for 3 hours. It could be that dark. But even in the darkest storm, and even if someone is actually blind, they can't physically see, they can't see the sun ever, they know, and we know, that eventually the clouds will pass. and the sun will shine. And that is not something that relies on our feelings or our perceptions. Psalm 46, though mountains shake and tremble, though swirling waters are raging, God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. Or in the case of our own rescue from sin and death and Satan and the wrath of God, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. But what else can we say about anxiety and depression? Because while it's wonderful to know that the sun will shine again and that the storm will pass, when the storm is at its very blackest, we still have to live in that moment. And it can be awful, especially faced with the prospect that the storm might not yet be at its blackest, or that, like at the South Pole, it might continue for 6 months. And an awful lot can go wrong in that time. Many years ago, I had to resign from my ministry job working with students because I really was having an anxiety breakdown. Now, it's not just that moment when you feel your heart pounding for no reason and you can't connect your thoughts together in a way that makes sense to yourself. It's not just that people around you are at the time saying, oh, what's wrong? Are you okay? It's the consequences that follow on for the family. The inability to find stable employment for a time, this sense of despair and gloom that you might never find your way back to where you were, the questions over not just you, but the lives of those who are depending on you. So I'm going to make a number of points. Some of them you can find in Paul Grimmon's book, as I mentioned. Others come out of the Bible very directly. None of these points are going to solve the matter in the short term, but I hope will make enough sense for you that if you are suffering or you know someone who is suffering, you will be able to take the next best step. First point, it's hard and it's complicated. Because anxiety and depression are hard and complicated, you will often meet people who mean well, who offer advice. Just tough it out. Take a few days off and you'll feel better. You need a holiday. Jesus loves you. Someone might say, well, I swear by St. John's wort. It's a non-drug solution to help out. So some of the advice is good advice. Some of it is completely wrong. Trouble is also, sometimes the good advice won't work. Or sometimes the bad advice will coincide with an improvement. And you'll say to yourself, oh, those hours on the internet spent watching videos, they actually did make me feel better for a day or two. I think I'll do that again. Well, okay, maybe. Depends a bit on the videos, I guess. But because anxiety and depression are complex creatures, you sometimes just don't know what's going to help, and sometimes nothing does. You put two special forces soldiers into battle side by side. One of them comes home depressed, traumatized, suicidal. The other, his companion on the battlefield, maybe not even as good a fighter, rises to become a member of parliament and a great leader. What's the difference between the two of them? Well, some research suggests, and there's been work done in this area, not surprising, it's a matter of brain chemistry. One soldier was always going to be pushed over the edge, no matter almost what happened. One was always going to come through pretty much untroubled. It's just the way his brain works, the chemistry. This soldier's got a certain supply of this particular neurotransmitter, this one doesn't. If it's just brain chemistry, you see, then the tablets, and it could be that there's an issue as you're suffering, that actually the tablets are going to do some good, and so we should never reject that sort of out of hand. And the tablets they give you would, frankly, if it was just brain chemistry, work a whole lot better than they do. Don't mishear me. For some people, medication is absolutely the way to go with anxiety and depression, and it'll be just what we need to get us back on an even keel. So see a GP or see a psychiatrist and get their advice, but for some, it won't work. There are enough depressed GPs and psychiatrists in the world to know that sometimes the medication that they have at their own disposal just doesn't work. Well, at least it's complicated. It may be circumstances are enough to make anyone depressed. It may be you need a holiday. It may be that you need to go along with a family member and see a good counsellor. Or it may be none of those things, or it could be a combination. So that's the first point. It's just hard. It's just complicated. People who have been there will know exactly what I'm talking about. Secondly, there will almost certainly not be an immediate solution. That's obvious. I don't even, in a sense, need to say much about it. Some people will say, well, there is an immediate solution. I'm just going to take my own life. That's going to put an end to the problem. But would it? Well, okay, maybe for you, maybe not. Significant majority of people, well over 80%, according to some studies, of those who have attempted suicide but then survived, say, gee, I'm glad that I survived. I'm glad that I wasn't successful in taking my own life, which probably tells you a bit about the way suicide works. Many people, it's just an impulse that comes to them and they wait and the impulse passes. If you've got questions about that, the Australian organisation Beyond Blue that you can look up on a website, Beyond Blue, that is worth looking at. It's got more good information. But whatever the case, it's highly unlikely that giving someone a Bible verse or a prayer to pray will solve their problem straight away. In fact, I'd advise against looking for a quick fix. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. The vast majority of the book of Job is well-meaning friends of Job who is suffering. His friends are well-meaning. They turn up and they've got very good theology. And they say to Job, look, if only you would repent and trust in God, your problems would be over. And as you read through Job and as you get to the end of it, you realise actually a big part of his problems are the friends themselves. Look, can I say, I'm a big fan of repenting and trusting God. That is pretty much what it means to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're in deep trouble because you are facing the judgment of God because of your decision to put yourself ahead of God. You really should repent and trust God. But for purposes of our topic, you can repent, you can trust God, you can read your Bible and pray and still find yourself full of anxiety and depression. Yes, the person in hospital should most definitely take their meds and follow the advice of the health professionals, eat well, do whatever exercise the physio tells them to do. That will be far better than the alternative, but they still may need to be in hospital for a very long time. Thirdly, at this point, someone might say, well, I'm so full of anxiety and depression and suffering and so on. I wonder if I've sinned. Is this why I feel so terrible, so anxious, so depressed? And the answer is yes, no, and maybe. Let's go through each of those in turn. First part of the answer is, yeah, you've sinned. Let's be clear. If no one had ever sinned, there would be no suffering in this world. That's how it works. Sin leads to suffering and death. Not only would there be no anxiety and no depression, people wouldn't die. There wouldn't be floods. There wouldn't be earthquakes, or we'd figure out a way just to turn them to our advantage, maybe. Certainly people wouldn't die in wars, which is just caused by sinful people putting their sinful interests first and deciding that they want that whatever that other sinful person has and taking it by force. There wouldn't be wars. Every single one of the troubles that afflict us in this world, up to and including death, they wouldn't exist if there wasn't sin. We suffer in this world because we turned our backs on God. We do it individually. We do it as a group. We turn our backs on God, we are now suffering the consequences. Secondly, however, the answer is no. For most of us, most of the time, right, so have I sinned? Yes, you have sinned. Second answer is no, it's not something specific, because for most of us, most of the time, there's no actual connection between my sin and my suffering. So you might be a perfectly kind, generous, gracious person. Someone bumps into you at the shops and You can be perfectly gracious in response. Oh, don't worry, let me help you up with whatever it is. You've done nothing wrong, but you still caught COVID off the person who bumped into you in the shops, right? You didn't sin at all. In fact, when we consider anxiety and depression, they may not even be linked up with sin in any way. You might even consider them as good things. So, all right, okay, how is anxiety a possibly good thing? Well, you're looking after a two-year-old who likes to run as soon as you let go of their hand. And you're walking with them next to the Pacific Highway. Then one of the best emotions for you to have at the moment, just in that moment, would be anxiety. Because it just makes you hold them more tightly. It might even mean you choose a better place to walk. You've been to a funeral of a dearly loved one. You might not be then experienced depression, but deep and long-lasting sadness, and that's surely right. It's not a sin. It's just natural and it's part of life. When Paul writes letters to the New Testament churches, he is often expressing his anxiety over their well-being and their spiritual state, and then expresses great relief and joy when he discovers that things are going well for them. You can see that in Philippians 3. You can see examples of his concern and anxiety in 2 Corinthians. So sometimes anxiety is a good thing. It's not linked to sin necessarily in any way. It might be, but doesn't have to be. And I'm also going to say, thirdly, the answer to this have I sinned question, which is why I'm feeling so bad, is, well, maybe. There may well be situations in my life where there is some sin that is undealt with, which causes grief to me and to those around me and to God. And if so, surely that is a good time to be anxious about the bad results of my sin. No, not despairing about it. It can be fixed, but we need to change. We can never be in complete despair if Jesus has paid the price. But if we're like the burglar in the warehouse at midnight, who knows there's an alarm system, doesn't know where it is, and then hears the sound of sirens approaching, well, if I'm the burglar, I should stop burgling and change my ways. And while I'm burgling, yes, I am going to be anxious. So, yeah, look, okay, maybe sometimes sin has led to the anxiety. I'm not referring to you've done a sin individually stumbling. James 3 verse 2 says we all stumble in many ways. But if we've determined as a way of life to walk away from God and not return to him, then anxiety is actually a good thing for us, followed as soon as possible by repentance, turning back to God who can heal us and change us over time. Fourth, our anxiety and depression can be and will be used by God for good, and as hard as that may seem to be at the time. Romans 8 verse 28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8 verse 28. Notice carefully that the verse says that God works for the good. It doesn't say God works for the happiness. So even this horrible ongoing anxiety or depression that you're experiencing may well be God's gift to you for your good. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, which at the time of his death no one celebrated except for his enemies? It must have seemed the most awful thing to every single one of his followers that their Lord and their God was hanging on the cross. How could he die? No one rejoiced to see him there, and yet now we as his followers, every single one of us rejoices that Jesus went through that, because in his death is our health and our healing and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the resurrection life and the glorious hope of the new creation. So how does that work out with anxiety and depression being good when it's in our life? Well, there's all sorts of possibilities. For example, anxiety or its close cousin depression is in an odd sort of way the thing that might cause us to turn away from what we thought was going to make us happy. I know if I have that relationship. I know if I get that promotion. I know if I have all that money, I'll be happy. And then you get it, and you still feel anxious and you still feel depressed, and you say, well, this stuff is no good at all. And it causes you to turn back to God and put your trust in Him. That will be good. Our anxiety or depression might even serve the good of those who are around us, those who are most close to us. The wife who says to the husband, in a way that is painful but true, if you hadn't suffered from anxiety or depression, your continuing pride and arrogance would have been almost impossible to live with. But God has brought you down, and so it is easier for you to trust God and easier for me to love you. I guess I'm hoping that you wouldn't have to have such a conversation with someone close to you or be on the receiving end of it. But if you did have that conversation, it'd be good, wouldn't it? Because the result of your pain is a deeper trust in God and a better relationship with your spouse. You see, God uses these things for good. My fifth point, don't worry too much if you've lost track. You can watch again via the church website, or you can buy Paul Grimmon's book, or both. But my fifth point is, look to Christ both as saviour and example. Now, the point about Jesus being a saviour, it's one I've been really making since the beginning of this talk, and we sort of try and make it every week in a slightly different way. Jesus is able to save completely, says Hebrews 7, completely or to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us, Hebrews 7 verse 25. But the other thing, as well as being saviour, and isn't it great that our series in Hebrews is reminding us of these things, had reminded us, there's nothing in our internal lives or our temptations and tests that we've faced before that Jesus himself hasn't gone through, and in far greater measure. So as well as being our saviour, he's our friend, our example, our helper. Let me read again from Hebrews, and this is from chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, this is Jesus, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself, this is Hebrews 2 verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Isn't that great? Yes, he's our saviour. Yes, he's our example. Actually, he's more than that here, isn't he? He's our high priest. He's our apostle. He's our fully human brother who shares in our humanity in order to break the power of death, which surely above all is the trigger, the deep-seated trigger of our anxiety and our depression. At the heart of it is the fear of death and everything that it brings. Jesus defeats the cause, which is death. Therefore, he defeats the effects. Maybe not immediately. Maybe not even in this lifetime. We had a funeral for one of our 9 o'clock people on Friday, Mary Coombs. Some of you might remember she and Bruce were here a year or two ago. They got the letter from the Queen celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. It was lovely, but the fact that Mary has now passed to glory reminds us that we all will die. The problem won't be solved instantaneously. But what Jesus does for us is completely transform our death and our tears into hope for the resurrection life and for the new creation. You couldn't ask for more than that, could you? But Jesus has actually given us more. He's given us himself by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Final point, I need to finish, and so I will. Making this my final point, you might have noticed that our Bible readings today were Psalm 42 and 43. Most likely they were originally the one psalm, as you can see by this repeated phrase, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." I picked this psalm or these psalms because they so well express what we should do if we find ourselves trapped in this net of anxiety and depression, or what the psalmist describes as his soul being downcast, not even for reasons that are completely clear if you read through the psalms closely, but we know he has troubles. It's a very deep couple of psalms in that regard. Indeed, before I use it to summarise what we've been saying today, let me say that if you like the sound of Paul Grimmon's book, but your finances are tight because of Christmas approaching, well, you can always buy Paul's book as a present for someone in your family, you see, and then read it after them. Or if you're a real cheapskate, there is a book from a few hundred years ago called A Lifting Up of the Downcast, which got its title from these psalms, "My Soul, Why Are You Downcast?" It's by a Puritan author by the name of William Bridge. It is absolutely free for anyone with an internet connection. And you can read all of his 13 psalms on that one repeated verse of Psalm 42 and 43. So, as I said, we're just scratching the surface here. But remember those verses? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Really good stuff. 13 sermons on it, preached by William Bridge in 1648. You can even email it to a relative as their Christmas present. But to cut a long story short, and really to summarise everything we've been trying to say, simply note that he does two things, the psalmist I'm talking about now. First, he recognises his problem. Even read in a certain voice, he could be rebuking himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then, the other thing he does is he provides his own answer, which is not to turn within himself for further introspection or even to look for a counsellor, but to look to the Lord, Jesus, who actually is described in another part of the Bible as Wonderful Counsellor. But Jesus is the one who has the ultimate power to save, that saving power that might immediately flood you with joy. Or it may not. Sometimes that feeling of joy takes literally years to develop. If it does take a long time, well, don't despair. To be a Christian, among other things, is to have your feet firmly set on that path to Christ-likeness, and therefore to be on the path towards joy. You and I may stumble. We will stumble. But the destination is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem, to be with Christ, is to be in the city of joy. My point, though, and the psalmist's point, and the summary of this sermon is simply this. Look to Christ. As the psalmist says again and again, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Amen.